1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the privilege you have given us of having a measure of light in a world that is walking around in darkness. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come to worship and to fellowship together in the light. We pray, Father, that you would extend to each one of us a greater measure of that light today as we gather to worship in your name. And so, Father, we commit this service, all that we would say, do, and think, we commit it into your hands. We ask for your presence to be felt and experienced by each person that is here in a very special and personal way. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would be with us. And so, Father, we ask for your blessings upon this gathering in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Our responsive reading will be taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. It can be found in the back of your bulletin. Let us read responsively. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." At this time, the children may descend to the lower level for children's prayer. I'd like us to bow for a moment of prayer this morning. Our Father, we approach you as a gathered people, the assembly, the church, the called out ones, who have been called to you, called to be your new covenant people. And we come on the basis of the work that has been done for us by the Lord Jesus. We center our attention on him. We have no right to be here. We can make no claim of your blessing or ownership of being your people
without the work of the Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for him, for his work on our behalf. We thank you that he paid the time and history on this earth, entered into the affairs of men, the fullness of time. We thank you that he was obedient to you and humbled himself to the greatest humiliation, the obedience unto death. And we thank you that that was in order to die in our place, to bear the judgment that we ought to bear. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people around the Lord's table and to focus our attention especially on him. We thank you for this privilege, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read from Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. I think you can hear in the language of this passage, New Testament themes. You can hear New Testament verses that allude to this text. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I know you can hear in that the rejection of Christ is his death, his resurrection day. When it says this is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice in it, that particularly refers to the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath or Sunday as a resurrection day, the day the Lord has made by raising Christ from the dead. This is especially his day. The joy of this day is joy in the Lord, in him. That's where all our focus and attention is. It all centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Mark out on this marvelous day made the head of the corner, though a rejected stone by men. And just as this is a day of celebration, we have come to a table of celebration. The servant is at the table, I like to say. We're already at the table with the Lord. Right? We're at the table reclining with the Lord Jesus, gathered in a special way to his presence. And I'd like to begin our time here at the table with a couple of brief notes of introduction. Some things that I think we should stress. Sometimes I lay these more than other times, but things that should be mentioned as we approach communion in a broad and general way. Number one, the focus of communion is on the Lord Jesus. We are here to remember him. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, confession of sin, self-examination are not the keys to communion. They are the keys to the daily Christian life. Remembering the Lord Jesus is the key to communion. Now, of course, confession of sin and self-examination are part of communion. They kind of automatically surface in a subordinate place. But they're not the key to communion. But God-centeredness is appropriate. Looking away from ourselves, even our sinful selves, to God, to the Lord Jesus and what he has done. That's the focus of communion. Here's the second thing I want to mention. Participants. Who may partake of communion? Who ought to partake? Communion is for sinners. We are sinners, all of us. But communion is for sinners like the gospel is for sinners. You don't clean yourself up preparing for the gospel. The gospel is needed to help you do some cleaning up,
to do battle with sin in your life. Communion points us to that aid. Communion is for sinners to give us strength,
to point us and remind us again
to the strength that we have in our struggle with our sin as the Lord's people.
Furthermore, communion is for sinners,
but not, it is not for all sinners. This is very important.
I hope the way I said that catches your attention. Communion is for sinners
who acknowledge their need of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus that is pictured for us in these simple elements. You are invited to the table only if you are a believer, only if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. Otherwise, you ought not to partake. Scripture gives a warning. Otherwise, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Now, you don't have to be a voting member of this church to be invited to partake of these elements with us, but you do need to be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus by faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and obedience in baptism. So we have this simple requirement that you have faith in Christ and you've been baptized as requirements to coming to this table. So it's for sinners, but not for all sinners. You must acknowledge your need, embrace the Lord Jesus as your Lord, and have obeyed him in baptism to properly partake of this ordinance. And then a third thing I'd just like to say, broad overview. Guidelines. What are some guidelines for communion? Where do we do our remembering? Where do we get guidelines for the remembering? We do not excogitate remembrances. You know, we don't invent them, think them up, imagine them, try to figure out what would it have been like to have died on a Roman cross and stir up a lot of thoughts and a lot of emotions about that. How do we remember? We remember along the lines of the Holy Spirit's reminders. The reminders, the remembrances that we have given by the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture, like particularly the gospel remembrances, and then all of Scripture's reminding us of the Lord Jesus. That's the gift of the Spirit. He has given that. He has given us Holy Scripture as his testimony to Jesus Christ. And so we remember along the lines of the Spirit's reminding. Well, with those preliminaries kind of in focus, I'd like to begin this morning looking at some of the lines of the Spirit's reminding. And I'm going to do this in a couple of kind of broad sweeps and then look at one, in very brief, one particular narrative. First, let's recall the major events of the life of Christ. These, I know you can remember. We're told that he was marked out as the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness through his resurrection. And when you think of the resurrection, you have like a point in the events of the life of Christ. Major redemptive events. Major events that took place in order to be our Redeemer. And so you think, broad sweep about the life of Christ and his humiliation and his exaltation, exaltation beginning at the resurrection. But what would be some things you would think about if you thought about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus? Well, his humiliation begins with his humble birth. And you can think, of course, of things like going into the water of baptism with John and taking and identifying with us, confessing and owning our sins as his own, and entering that obedience of baptism. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Going into the wilderness to be tempted, and his temptation. All a part of his humiliation. struggling with sin, learning obedience through suffering, we're told. During the time of his humiliation, he gives us the gospel word. He gives us the gospel in word and deed. He gives it to us in parables. You think, listen, remember the parables of our Lord. The kingdom is like a sower. The kingdom is like someone who planted a field, and someone came along and planted tares in it. He gave us the gospel by his miracles, walking on the water, performing various miracles. What did he do? He embodied his message in the miracles that he performed. But when we think of his humiliation, we think primarily of his Gethsemane experience, the betrayal by Judas, the arrest, the false trial, very unfair and unjust trial, and then particularly humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross. That's his humiliation. Then we also have his exaltation. Major events in his exaltation are what? What would you think of major events in the exaltation of Christ? So we would think naturally of his resurrection and his ascension and his being seated at the right hand of the Father. And we have to add one more, given the work we're doing in the Sunday school class. Giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, coming himself to the church to be with us to the end of the age at Pentecost. These are all parts of his exaltation. Major events. Remember him. Remember Jesus in his humiliation and exaltation. And when we think like that, we're thinking about events mainly, aren't we? We're remembering him and we see him in those places, but they're mainly events. They're things that he did. Who is the person who did these things? What are some things about him? Well, we get a picture from the gospel. So let me take you another broad sweep. Just think of the four gospels. Just very brief and general. And I know we can't overpress the distinctions I'm going to make now in a broad picture from the gospels. But the Gospels give us a picture of who the Lord Jesus is, with some distinction between them, though they're much overlapping. In Matthew, for example, Jesus is presented as a king. In Mark, as a servant. In Luke, as a man. And in John, as God. Now think about just a little... Again, we don't want to overpress that, but think about some things that point us in that direction real quickly. Think of the genealogies, for example. In Matthew, the genealogy traces us back to David, the king. Why do you trace his genealogy to David, the king? Because he is the true king, the king in the lineage of David, the promised seed of David, the promised king whose throne will be forever. When you go from Matthew to Mark, Mark doesn't have a genealogy. Why do you need a genealogy for a servant? A servant doesn't have a genealogy. But in Luke, you have a genealogy. Luke traces the genealogy back to Adam, the first man. In other words, Luke is presenting to us in a peculiar and distinct way Jesus. The Lord from heaven is the second Adam. He's the man, he's the son of man. He is one with us as humanity. But then John, if we're thinking genealogies, how does the Gospel of John present the Lord Jesus? How does the book of John open? We don't start with his birth or his genealogical heritage. John begins in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he tells us later in that chapter, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of God himself. Well, John presents Jesus as God.
the Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, come among us. Well, in all these sweeping events, from his humiliation to exaltation, who is the one that undergoes that humiliation and enters into that exaltation? Well, it's God Almighty, who is a man among us, a king who serves, and he's come as king to serve you and me. This is the Lord Jesus, whom we remember, the one to whom we are pointed by the Holy Spirit in the remembrances of the Gospels in broad sweep. Now I'd like us to think very specifically, just kind of like narrowing down here a little bit, and I'd like you to think with me in remembering the Lord Jesus for a few moments here, his kindness. And if you'd like, turn with me to John chapter 1. I want to look in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And here, find a basis for our comfort and our celebration, looking at this, which I find such a welcome note to be reminded of. The kindness of our Lord Jesus. Listen to the reminder of the Holy Spirit recorded here, beginning at verse 29. First thing I'd like to just mention real quick is John the Baptist, points twice to Christ as the Lamb of God. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So here's testimony one to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Notice the next verse, he testifies again to Jesus as the Lamb of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb." All right. "He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to loosen the sandals on his feet. I must decrease, he must increase." You remember John's words in this regard? "He will save the world by baptizing with the blessing of the Spirit and by baptizing with the cursing of judgment fire." He will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. He will save the world by forming a new Israel. John is calling as the forerunner a people out of Israel to form the new Israel, the new covenant people of God. All right, so John makes these two testimonies to Christ and says, "He's the Lamb." Then notice two disciples follow John's pointing. Look at verse 37. "And they follow Jesus, though they've never met him. When two disciples heard him say this about Jesus," now this is the second time here, "they follow Jesus." Notice verse 38. "Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?'" Now, I hope you're with me on this one. I find this to be very striking. I mean, they hear this testimony that Jesus is the Lamb of God that will save the world. So they follow him, right? That's what prompted them to follow him. Jesus turns around and looks at them. He's kind of staring at them, watching them come toward him. And he says, "What do you want?" And they say, well, where do you live? Where are you staying? I think they're kind of bumbling around for some answer. You know, it's like meeting Kofi Annan, the leader of the, I don't know what you call a leader of the UN, but the representative leader, secretary of the UN, at the streets of New York. Say you're walking in New York City and someone says, that's Kofi Annan. And so you start following him, and Kofi Annan turns around and he says, what do you want? And you say to a person who makes decisions that impact the entire globe today in current events, and you say to him, well, where do you stand? It's kind of out of context. They're taken back. They're fumbling for words to say. And, you know, what would someone like a great leader often do, we might wonder? And what does the Lord Jesus do? What does Jesus say to him? Say to them. Verse 39. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. I hear in this a very kind welcome from the Lord Jesus. You know, he could have said, you're prying into my time. What business is it of yours? I've got many things to do. I got many places to go. Many people to see. But he extends himself. He opens himself. He invites them to his home. He extends a welcome. He makes you feel welcome in his presence. He says, come. Come and see. And they spend the day with him. Now, I'm very struck by a couple of things when I read that narrative. I want to ask myself and ask you, when was the last time that you spent a day with the Lord Jesus? You know, this is his day. Right? We call this the Lord's day. If you think of any day in the week, all days belong to God, right? All time is his. But in a special way, Resurrection Day is the Lord's day. When was the last time you spent a day with the Lord Jesus? At his feet, as his disciple, in prayer, listening to his word, learning from him. That comes to my mind. I think about that. I ask myself that. I also ask myself the other question of following his example. You know, he makes us feel welcome. He does this with the disciples. He does this with you and I. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He's a gentle Savior. He tells us his gentleness and invites us and says, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest because I am gentle. Take my law of authority upon you and live under my commandments and law with all of its high standards and all of its exposure of your sin. But know this, I am gentle. You can take the law with all of its high standard and holiness, and you can embrace it because I am a gentle Lord. I welcome you at my side. I welcome you into my presence. Well, I think, how do we model that with others? That we show a welcome to our home, a welcome to ourselves, a welcome to our presence, to others. How do we demonstrate that to others? Remembering the Lord Jesus and then asking ourselves, oh my Lord, how can I follow in your steps? This is one to follow. And show that welcome. Make others feel comfortable in your presence. Make them feel at home. Well, this is a calling. It's an example. The Lord Jesus extends the word of welcome to us. He lets you know what he's thinking. You know, when you go to, have you ever been to a home where you felt unwelcome? where you weren't welcome. While you go in there and you could cut the air with a knife, right? In the presence of some people, it's suffocating, right? It might be summertime, summer hot, but it's very cold there. You're going to shiver by the time you leave that presence. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He extends the welcome. He makes us feel at home, letting us know what he's thinking and expressing to us the word of welcome. And so we remember him. Kind. This is a kindness to me. It's a precious kindness that we should also emulate. Do this. Remember me, right? And follow me. And being one who makes people feel comfortable, looking out for them, looking away from ourselves to others. Well, this is an example of the love of the Lord Jesus, his deep love. And I'd like us to sing of that now. If you turn to hymn number 27 in your hymn book, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. I'd like to sing of this kind word, this kindness from our Savior. This helps us to be reminded. If you would stand with me to sing this hymn number 27, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. The deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over. Jesus is the one who extends us this great welcome. He has given us, in other words, his word in communion. We have this word from God to us. But we also respond when we come to communion. We respond with a word back to the Lord. And I want to make you aware again of the fact that you are saying some things when you partake of these elements. And you ought to be saying those things, not only in symbols, but you ought to be saying them deep within your thoughts and in your heart, unto the Lord. In the very taking of the elements, taking them to yourself, picking them up and eating of them and drinking, you are saying, I have a need. It's like food. I need bread and drink in order to live. You are saying, when you take of these elements, I need the Lord Jesus. I acknowledge my need. I am a sinner. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have failed before the law of God. And I acknowledge my need of the Lord Jesus. I acknowledge that He is the great Lamb of God. He is the one that comes, that has come to meet my need. You know, I'll be one that will say, I'll sit at the back of the table. I don't belong here with the Lord. I'm unworthy, O Lord. I'll leave the room, but I'll leave the door open. Let me sit outside the room, but leave the door open. I want to be at the table, but I don't belong here. And the Lord Jesus says, come, brother or sister, come here. I want to sit you right up here. That's the Savior that you need. And you're acknowledging in that. You're saying, oh Lord Jesus, I need you. For my very life, I have no life. I cannot live. I do not live without you. That is one of the things. Another thing you're saying is, I am the Lord Jesus of my own. This is, I am the Lord Jesus of my own. You appropriate to yourself. You appropriate it to yourself. Your own. And this is an interesting kind of moment. The only word is, this is all I believe. as you partake of the elements. Gentlemen, come. Yes, my soul, tis he. Tis the long-expected prophet. God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope can give.
Hey,